Podcast 8, In My Father's House Are Many Mansions. The gospel for this podcast is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. In this chapter of John, Jesus is speaking and teaching his disciples. The next events that happen in John's gospel are the movement of Jesus and the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Jesus' betrayal and arrest there. In some ways, these chapters of John, chapters 14 to 17, are Jesus' final teaching session with the disciples, and there is a wide range of topics contained in these chapters. Jesus starts chapter 14 with some words of comfort. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. These words apply equally to us in these troubled times we currently inhabit. Like most scripture, it's easy to listen to and agree with, but often hard to do. Its simplicity is deceptive. It is hard to trust God when life's storms are battering at us. All we can do is turn to God and reaffirm for ourselves, I will trust you, God. Because often these things are a matter of the will. We choose to trust God rather than listen to our fears or the circumstances around us. Jesus goes on to say, My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. During this period of lockdown, we've had ample time to appreciate our homes. We are fortunate to have places that are familiar, warm, and comfortable for us to live in during this period of isolation. For some of us, including Debbie and myself, this has meant working from home, which means we spend almost all the day at home, apart from the occasional outing or a walk round Minogue Park in the late afternoon. Even though Jesus did not have a home of his own, he understood homes and what they mean to us. Maori people have a way of saying when they ask someone, Where is your home? Ke hea tō kāinga tūturu. But what this means is, Where is your real home? In other words, not just where are you living at the moment, but where is the place that you have ancestral ties to, your mountain, your river, your lake? That is called a pepeha, and it is a geographical identity for Maori people, which goes alongside whakapapa, which is your genealogical identity. Where is home for you? Where is that special place where you can relax and feel at ease and be yourself? For some people, it is where they live now. For others, it is sometimes a place they've left behind, but where their heart still resides. One of my older relatives would talk about going home, but they didn't mean back to where they lived in another New Zealand town, but going back to where they were born and grew up as a child, in a town in an English county in England. That was the place and culture that person still identified with most strongly. Jesus knows about the need for all of us to have a home. In these verses at the start of John 14, he promises us a home with him in heaven. That home will be our ultimate home, of which our home on earth is just a pale shadow. When we get to that home, we will recognize it immediately. It will be a place where we will be able to relax and be ourselves. I often use these verses from John 14 as the core element for the sermon at a funeral I am taking. Jesus goes to prepare a place for us in heaven. And this place is not some kind of bland, neutral apartment, some kind of heavenly condominium. Our home in heaven is full of the things and activities we love. If you are a keen gardener, heaven is the ultimate garden, with all your favourite plants in it, and no weeds. If you are a keen golfer, the heavenly golf course is not just 18 holes. It goes on forever, and you always are playing well. If you are a weaver, or a potter, or a painter, heaven is the ultimate studio. For each of us, the place we are going to is tailor-made for us by Jesus, and we will be there surrounded by the love and joy of God, worshipping God in all his fullness. As Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." One of my favourite Christian writers is C.S. Lewis. In his well-known series of the Narnia stories, the last book of the series, titled The Last Battle, and in the last chapter of that book, the Pevensey children, who are the key players in the series, die and end up in heaven. And the book ends with a glorious vision of what heaven might be like. I'm going to read you part of the last chapter of this book, but I would recommend that if you have a copy, that you read the full chapter for yourself. Lucy looked hard at the garden and saw that it was not really a garden at all, but a whole world with its own rivers and woods and sea and mountains. But they were not strange. She knew them all. "I see," she said. "This is still Narnia, and more real and more beautiful than the Narnia down below, just as it was more real and more beautiful than the Narnia outside the stable door. I see, world within world, Narnia within Narnia." "Yes," said Mr. Tumnus the Fawn, "like an onion, except that as you continue to go in and in, each circle is larger than the last." And Lucy looked this way and that and soon found that a new and beautiful thing had happened to her. Whatever she looked at, however far away it might be, once she had fixed her eyes steadily on it, it became clear and close as if she were looking through a telescope. She could see the whole southern desert, and beyond it, the great city of Tashban. To eastward she could see Caer Paravel on the edge of the sea, and the very window of the room that had once been her own. And far out to sea she could discover the islands, island after island, to the end of the world, and beyond the end, the huge mountains which they had called Aslan's country. But now she saw that it was part of a great chain of mountains which ringed round the whole world. In front of her, it seemed to come quite close. Then she looked to her left and saw what she took to be a great bank of brightly coloured cloud, cut off from them by a gap. But she looked harder and saw that it was not a cloud after all, but a real land. And when she had fixed her eyes on one particular spot of it, she at once cried out, "Peter, Edmund, come and look, come quickly." And they came and looked, for their eyes had become like hers. "Why," Peter exclaimed, "it's England." "And that's the house itself, Peter Kirk's old home in the country where all our adventures begun." "I thought that house had been destroyed," said Edmund. "So it was," said the Fawn. "But now you are looking at the England within England, the real England, just as this is the real Narnia. And in that inner England, no good thing is destroyed." C.S. Lewis has given us a most wonderful picture. of what the place that Jesus has prepared for us might be like. A place like Narnia, where no good thing is destroyed. There used to be a saying among some Christians that people thought they were so heavenly minded, they were of no earthly use. For New Zealanders, this is very rarely so, I think. We are, by and large, a pretty pragmatic, practical culture, based in our heritage from the early settlers, who had few resources, requiring self-reliance and the ability to make do. And as Christians, these are good traits to have, to be practical, pragmatic, care for others. However, as Christians, we must also remind ourselves that living our life on this earth is not the only life we participate in. Yes, we have our homes on earth and are grateful to God for them. They are a privilege. We pray and work and contribute so that all people in New Zealand can have that same basic provision of a warm, dry, comfortable and happy place to live in. But we have another life and another home that Jesus is preparing for us. And this home is going to be ours for eternity. It is our kāinga tūturu, our real home. And one day, we will all go there to be with him.